Today we halt our journey through Acts to pause and begin to think about the reason for Acts. The reason that we meet here in this place, the reason that we celebrate this season. I have entitled this message, Clothed in the Shekinah Glory. What I didn't say was that sometimes when you're clothed in the Shekinah glory, the devil can see you better. And, you know, all of you probably have had some attacks because the devil is a great liar and a great counterfeiter. And so what he does is that when we come closer to God and we feel his Shekinah glory touching us, that's when the devil tries to make it of no effect. That's when he comes in and tries to break us away from the things that we love, the ones that we love. He'll use any kind of thing. He'll use arguments. He'll use catastrophes. He'll use anything that happens. I always know it's Christmas season, not simply because my beeper keeps going off, and I know that there are all kinds of people attempting suicide in this city. That's one sure sign. Christmas season is here. Because you see, people get lonely this time of year. And I can tell that it's Christmas time just because of the stress that I see on all of your faces. Oh, I haven't done that yet. I should have done this already. Even today when we gave out Christmas cards, some people said, "You've already done that?" There's a stress that's associated with the season. That's the devil too, because this is the season of peace, not stress. Amen. And so we see that the devil can counterfeit. He can show us a light, but it's not the light of God. The light of man turns on. It's not the light that lights the world. And sometimes it's a dark light. Sometimes it's a red light or a green light or a purple light or whatever kind of color suits our taste. But it is not the Shekinah glory of God. So what does that word Shekinah mean? It's a Hebrew word. We see they used that word when they would not pronounce because they felt it was unworthy for them to pronounce the name of God. They never will pronounce it. That's how we get the word Yahweh. They take out all the intervening letters so that we don't know exactly what the true name of God is. And so sometimes they'll use this instead. What Shekinah really means, and you can look this up if you have a Hebrew dictionary, is it means the manifestation of divine presence. The manifestation of divine presence. Therefore, the Shekinah glory of God is the divine expression in your life of God's divinity. It's the manifestation of joy, of peace that you feel in your own lives. It can be touched and tasted and felt. And any time we open the Scriptures and we hear the Word of God, if our spiritual eyes are opened as well, we can see the Shekinah, the divine manifestation of His presence in the Word. We can feel it in our hearts. We can know it to be true. That is what Shekinah means. The New Testament tells us, we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. How did they see? How did they know? How? We see not everybody sees the spotlight that shines down from heaven. The wise men were drawn by a light, and we've gone through all kinds of twisted ways of trying to figure out what star that was, and based on the timing of the star, when Jesus was actually born, and all of that. I have no doubt that a real star appeared in the skies. But what the wise men saw was the Shekinah glory of God. And only they could see it. That spotlight that came down upon the manger that took them all the way in their journey was not seen by the people there in Jerusalem, just 4 miles away. It wasn't even seen by the people who lived in Bethlehem. Only those who had eyes to see could see the Shekinah glory of God like a great spotlight coming down on that little creche. Just on that scene of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a feeding trough for you and for me. And so this spotlight, this Shekinah glory, the true light that lights the world. And there was Jesus as the wick of that light. And he was there, but only wise men could see him. You see, too often, like today, the house lights are up. You know, when I was on the stage, when the house lights were up, well, there was only one reason for the actor to be there, and that was to take a bow. Because it was when the lights went down in the house that the spotlights came up, illuminating the stage. And we worked in that light, not the house lights. When the house lights are up, the natural eyes can see things. Perhaps you see things. I know reporters from the news always see in the natural house lights the suffering that goes on around them. Because television and radio and the papers are filled with these notifications that by the light that we have to see, we can see the suffering of mankind. We can see cancer eating up a human being. We can see the effects of a heart attack. We can see the effects of aging. We can see what violence does to children and women, what hurt men place on other men. We can see wars and pestilence, and we hear rumors of wars, and we can see all of these things with our natural eyes while the house lights are up. But only those with spiritual eyes to see can see the antidote to all of the misery in the world. Only those with spiritual eyes that are open can see the Shekinah, the divine manifestation of God's presence. Only they can see Jesus, the healer, Jesus, the provider, Jesus, the one who is the Prince of Peace. Only they can see God's magnificent love. Only they know that God is King of all and knows even when the robin falls. Only they know the presence of God. That is what we're here to look at today. We're to look at the presence of God. God sent His Son into the world that we might know how He loves us to the depth and breadth our hearts can potentially fathom. God loves us and beyond. Because as the scriptures tell us, neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor any other thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, give us light to see. May we see by the radiance and illumination of your Spirit the things which only you can show us. Father, cast out my words. Cast out all the things I've thought about, all the things I've researched, all the things I've studied on. Cast them out, Father, and speak to us as a father speaks to a child. Speaks to us in a language that we can understand. Speak to our hearts, Father, our minds, Speak to our innermost being. Speak to us, Father, we pray. And may we absorb the words of life and death which you give us today. And may we know, beyond all the questions that the world has, that all the answers are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit from John. John, the very first chapter. I'm just going to read this. We're not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to preach it verse by verse, but I want to read it to give us context of the scripture that I am going to look at a little deeper from Romans. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. With this as a background, Paul is now speaking to people he wants to understand the significance of what God has done. And he says, "And do this, knowing that the time is now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of the darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in one day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Jesus has come into the world that we can see. Without light, it is impossible to see. And he has come into the world that we might see the divine manifestation of Almighty God. That is the image of putting on Christ. The figure of putting clothing on in moral and spiritual behavior was used by the ancient rabbis. The ancient rabbis spoke of true worshipers, and they said that these true worshipers, putting on the Shekinah glory of God, meaning they were reflecting the character traits of God, of love and mercy and grace and peace, that they were reflections of the Almighty. But the rabbis only knew what God had shown to a limited number of men, because they could not see with the light that they had the whole panorama of God's revelation. They could see only partially. Paul says, "We look through a glass, but darkly." They certainly did, and we still do look through a glass darkly. But there is a face-to-face manifestation of the divine presence, and that is in Jesus Christ. You know, in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he says he breathed on them, and they became a living being. That word breathe is the spirit. He imparted it to them, and they inhaled. They inhaled. They inhaled the Spirit of God. And so Adam and Eve had then a choice to make, which was to choose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or to abstain from it. And they chose unwisely. And the Spirit of God did not pass on to their children. Only that Spirit came from time to time and would settle upon someone like David, who writes in the Psalms, "Do not take thy Spirit from me." It was like a mantle that was laid across their shoulders, but could be lifted up. It was not permanent. It was not inside. Jesus came to breathe on his disciples. And when he did, he breathed into them the very Spirit, the essence, the Shekinah glory of God. And they were reborn, remade into new creatures, just like you and just like me. The Shekinah glory of God, the divine presence. You know, that's what has happened so often. The rabbis didn't believe anyone but the Jews could see the divine glory, could understand the divine presence, except the chosen people. They thought that they had kept God boxed up in a tabernacle. But you see, God came to tear the tabernacle wide open. That's what happened with Jesus on the cross. The veil split from the top to the bottom of the Holy of Holies, and there was no longer a curtain between man and God. That's what illuminated the eyes of the centurion who stood by the cross, and even he could see then that surely this was the Son of God. See, the scales have to fall for you to be able to see. You have to understand who is God. In Isaiah, way back in Isaiah, in 61:10, he says, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness." He knew this illustration as of clothing was an important illustration. It showed who you were to the world. Even today, those people who wear $1,000 pinstripe silk suits made by some Italian person, are made by a Japanese or a Chinese person who ripped off the Italian person. Where's those wonderful watches? Oh, I coveted those watches. You know, those watches that cost more than your small car? That outward show, that manifestation of power and of privilege and of wealth, he thought, these Jews thought, was only confined to them, that only they were the special people, that only they could know God, because they were his particular people. But back in Romans, in 13 and 11, you find that now Paul is speaking about putting on the clothing of Christ. He's telling us to take off the dirty old clothes. You know, my wife sometimes has to tell me, "Take that off. You've worn it 3 days. What are you doing? Put that in the dirty clothes hamper. It's dirty. It's soiled." I didn't think it was soiled. It smelled all right when I smelled it. You know. But we don't want to take off the old clothing. We want to wear the old clothing. It's comfortable. You know, the pants are now loose because they're stretched. It feels good. That's the natural man. The natural man wants to wear the old clothing. Wants to wear the old clothing of sin. And Paul says, you got to take that off. You don't want to dwell any longer in the lewdness and the sickness and the corruption of that old clothing. You're a new man. What are you doing in old clothing? Tear it off. Take it off. Jesus showed us an example of this. Jesus gave us something that we're supposed to do. He said, if someone asks you for your coat, give him your cloak as well. In other words, don't just give him your outer garment, the thing which people can see easily, but give him that undershirt, that thing that you have closest to your heart, which was generally in the Middle East and still is today, the garment of a loved one who had passed on, like a father or a grandfather, and had been worn so long by him and now by you that perhaps it was just in rags. It had no value to anyone but you. Jesus says, give it away. In Hebrews, we find that Jesus emptied himself. He gave away his Shekinah glory. He gave away his position. He gave away all of those things to come and put on this fleshly clothing and dwell tabernacle with us. And now he wants us to do the same. He wants us not only to give out the exterior things, but he wants to give our heart away as well. He wants us to give what is the greatest gift we can give anyone, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He wants us to give them that Shekinah glory. He wants them to have it. He wants them to have that divine manifestation of his presence in them. That's what he's asking us to do. That's what Paul is saying we need to do. And first he says, well, you have to wake up. You got to wake up. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and me. He's saying you need to wake up. What is sleep? Sleep is a manifestation of what? Well, I looked it up in the encyclopedia. It defines sleep as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsivity to events taking place. That's what sleep is. He's saying to us, wake up. Wake up. Don't be unconscious. Don't have a wasted life. Don't be unconscious to the things of God. Don't be unresponsive to his call. Be actively engaged in what he's told you to do. Wake up. Look up. You know, it doesn't take a special skill to look. If God has given you eyes to see, anyone can look. A child can look. You don't have to be a doctor of theology to look. You don't have to be a special person to look. Anyone can look. Look up. Your Redeemer draweth nigh. Look into the Word of God. Look into that manger so many years ago. Look up and see the love of God. In Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Light, light. He will give you light. You're dead in your trespasses. You're dead in your sins. Arise, awake up, and God will give you what? Light. What is light? Radiance. The presence, the manifestation of divine presence in your life. He will give you the light to see things as they are. He will give you the light to know him and to know his love for you. And in Titus, Titus 2:11-13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're to wake up. I think that the church is in a state of perpetual slumber. The church doesn't see. The church won't wake up. Worst of all, the church around the world today is snoring. It's been put to sleep by the rituals and the traditions and the things of men. It's been put to sleep. It's not alive. It's not conscious of what God is doing. We're worried about what's happening to our lives and to our loved ones' lives without seeing it from God's perspective. We're not awake to God's plan in our life. God says he uses all things. Yes, that's everything. That's cancer and heart disease. That's my mother-in-law's broken hip. You know, one of the things that happened just 2 days ago when she broke her hip and fell and broke her hip. She's 92. I know it takes a long time to heal from a hip replacement or a partial hip replacement. It takes a lot just to undergo the operation, and there are all kinds of complications. But the first response of my children was, "Daddy, we'll go. We'll go. We'll go to England. We'll take care of her." That's a manifestation of their love. God uses all things working together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. All things. There's nothing He doesn't use. You may have a fight with someone. You may have a fight with your spouse. You may have a fight with a child. You may have a fight with someone. And even that fight, even that struggle can result in a blessing if by seeing things in God's way, being aware of God's divine presence in you, you can overcome that and go back and apologize and say, "That was not God speaking through me. That was me speaking." See, God always makes a way, even where there is no way. Psalm 109, David says, we are told that a man who clothes himself with cursing as with his garment. In other words, you can clothe yourself in anything you want to clothe yourself with. You can clothe yourself with anger and prejudice. You can clothe yourself in self-righteousness. But only those who God dresses in His holy, divine presence are truly wearing the uniform of Christ. Everything else is a counterfeit. We have to understand that we have to have an inner garment, not just the outer garment, but that each of us has an inner garment as well. It is what we are clothed with. This little baby in a manger was worshipped by wise men. Why? Because it was the divine manifestation of the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Even in a helpless form as a baby, He was God with us. When He became 30 years old and started His ministry, people did not recognize Him for who He was. He could walk into the temple and they would not know who He was. They did not bow before Him. They did not throw themselves on their face before Him. Instead, they scorned Him. They abused Him. They didn't know who He was. They did not have eyes to see the radiant glory that He possessed. But those who did see came to Him. They came to Him because He was exhibiting the characteristics of the Father who sent Him. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Can you say that to people that you see today? When they see you, do they see Christ? Do they see the Christ that is within you? Are you clothed with such material stuff that they can't get through it? You have so many titles and positions. I don't know how many men I've asked. I'll walk up and introduce myself and they'll tell me not what their name is, but what they do. It's just a common thing. I see a few smiles because you know it's true. "Hello, I'm an engineer. Hello, I'm a this, I'm a that." It's a pecking order. It's a positioning. How many people come up to you and say, "I see God in you. I see Jesus in you. I see the Shekinah glory of God radiating from you"? Jesus said, "When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." What a statement. The Shekinah glory of God. He always was leading by example. He was always showing us the way, lighting the path to us. You know, a lot of people ask, how do we know Jesus is God? They ask it in ancient times. They ask it today. They ask it all the time. And then they pretend that they already know the answer. You know, they say, "Well, this is a holiday tree. You can't have a Bible in the classroom. That's just a fairy tale." You know, they pretend they already know the answer. But they're asking the question, how can we know that Jesus is who He said He is? Verse 14 of 1 John says that we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten. We could see the divine presence manifested in Him. That's how we knew. not by facts. He doesn't say we knew because of his genealogy, we knew because of his teaching. He doesn't say that. He says we saw his glory, the Shekinah glory of God. When people come to you, they don't ask you if you're a Christian by virtue of the fact that you've attended a seminary. There's some people in this room that have attended seminary. I'm one. David's one. Drew's one. We've attended a seminary. And we've gone to various, I mean, David and Drew went to the same seminary. I went to the largest. Mine was not a redemptive institution. It says so right on the cover. People don't ask you that. They want to know, did I see God's love in you? When I walked into this place, did people come and embrace me and love me for who I was? Did I feel accepted and loved? Was there grace for me? Was there mercy for me? Did I know who you were by what you did, not what you said? How do we know who Jesus is? Jesus is God. He became flesh to dwell among us. And we go, well, yeah, but you know, flesh is weak. Flesh is corruptible. It has diseases. How could God be in flesh? We don't get that. Plato didn't get it. None of the Greek philosophers got it. Because they thought that everything material was corrupted and everything immaterial was spiritual and eternal. How could you blend the two? How could that work? Let me tell you how it works. There are people sitting next to you in this room who are already eternal. Their eternal destination has already been set. Nobody in the world can take them out of that seat. No one can remove them from the Father's hand. They are going to heaven. They are living a portion of, very small portion, of their eternal lives right now, today. How can that eternity dwell in this corrupted flesh? How can that happen? People want to know. Is there any evidence that something is there inside of you beyond the thing that people see? Is there something besides white hair on your face? Is there something besides this physical body that seems to be falling apart? Is there something eternal in you? The disciples saw it in Jesus. God's always wanted us to see it. He's always wanted us to understand. And so he gave his particular people, the Jews, a kind of shadow of what he was like. And you remember he displayed his Shekinah glory in various ways. History in the Bible is complete with these things. And the dreams and visions that people had, they could see the supernatural fire that took place in the bush that was burning but didn't burn. You know, the spiritual glow that took place up just above the Holy of Holies, most sacred thing, between the wings of cherubim, the presence of God. And now we see this glow in a manger. The Son of God becomes a representation of the Father and of the Father's glory. He came to show us his fullness. For Jesus wanted to show us, to demonstrate to us what the Father was like. That's what he wants you to do with the world around you, to demonstrate what the Father is like. See, you don't get any of the glory. It's not one of these things where human accomplishment gets it, you know? It's not because Jesus healed people. We're not giving any glory to doctors. It's the great physician we give glory to. We're not giving any kind of recognition of human accomplishments. God wants you to show people beyond the human accomplishments what is inside of you. There is a picture that's gone viral on the internet of a New York City policeman, you may have seen it on the news, putting shoes on a shoeless, homeless man. He went in with his own money, bought the man socks and shoes because it was a cold winter's night there in New York City, and the policeman had seen this man walking barefoot. And he tried to give him socks. The guy said, "No, no, you don't need to do that, but God bless you." The man went into the store. The police officer went in and said, "Give me your best pair of all-weather boots." He asked the man what size he wore. He said, "12." He said, "Give me the best boots you got that fit a size 12. And he got socks, and he went out, and he knelt down, and he helped that man. That is the kind of image that people want from you and me. Kneeling down is the highest you'll ever stand. Kneeling down and giving that radiant glory to others. He wants us to look inside of us and see that radiant glory of God. You know, there was an old adage was, you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And you've heard that. Would there be enough evidence? Let me say this, that the greatest evidence that you're a Christian is the divine presence of God making a manifestation of His presence through you to the world around you. Loving one another, doing good to one another, obeying the things that Jesus commanded. Jesus came down from heaven in an unspeakable sacrifice to live like one of us. I still can't get over that. Everything was made by Him, and nothing was made that He didn't make. And He came down and dwelt in this? Hard to believe. And yet, we know it's true because we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. That's what Christmas is about. Displaying the Shekinah glory of God. That's the reason we light the candles. That's the reason we put lights up here around the stage here. That's the reason we put lights on a tree. That's the reason we put lights out. We've forgotten why, because the house lights are up and we can't see it. Yesterday I had a spotlight on the little nativity scene outside in our house. And Sandra went out at 4:00 and you can't see it. You can't see it. It's only at night that you can see it. So drive by my house at night. Don't come during the daytime. You're supposed to be able to see the divine presence in you all of the time. Not just when there's obviously a person in trouble, but every day of your life and every day in the life of the people around you. It may be that the person around you seems to be fine. You know, I had someone at our men's breakfast the other day that said, "Hey, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but everything's going fine with us." That's a good time to love that brother. Because like all the rest of us, we are either coming out of a problem or in a problem or going into a problem. So you really need to encourage those people who are okay at the moment. Need to encourage those who are going through it, coming out of it, that they give glory to God. You need to open up your heart and let God come in. Let Him fill you to overflowing with the radiance of His presence. Jesus says, "I and my Father will come in and sup with you." Imagine that. Into this frail humanity, which shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says so. But what will inherit the kingdom of God? It is the divine spirit that walks in accordance with John 17. When Jesus prayed a prayer that is the most sublime prayer in the Bible. "Father, may they be one as you and I are one. May we be one with Christ. And may we show that oneness with Christ to everybody we know."